Welcome to Face Your Faith with West Kenyon. It is our hope that today's study will encourage you to grow deeply in your relationship with God as we study the Word together. Now let's join West for today's study.
In this podcast, we are going to look at the many aspects of communion, also referred to as the Lord's Supper. In addition, we are going to investigate why we even engage in this practice and the importance behind it. I will begin by saying, at least as it is concerned with those who have truly trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, communion is not something to be taken lightly. In no way is this time to ever become ritualistic and commonplace at any point in the believer's life. According to God's Word, communion also comes with specific instructions, which we will carefully examine as we move through this topic. I'll make mention here, this and each of our podcasts is an extension of the message I give Sunday morning during our worship service. Our goal in doing this is to provide a more in-depth study for this week's message and to provide an additional resource for you to continue a time of being in God's Word throughout the week. If you are able to join us for worship, this podcast will hopefully be very useful in addition to Sunday morning's message. And if you are not able to join us, it is my sincere hope that this alone will encourage you in your growth in understanding a relationship with the Lord. Now let's begin our journey into this seemingly ambiguous event we call communion that takes place around the world on a regular basis. And I want to begin by looking at the numerous ways in which this thing we do is described across the board. Several very common references to the act as a whole here are Eucharist, Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, Communion, Holy Communion, the Breaking of Bread, Memorial, and so forth. Next, we move to the various names assigned to the edible items that are used, and we will start with the bread, and it can be referred to as the Body of Christ, Sacramental Bread, Wafer, Sacred Host, Eucharist Bread, and this list goes on as well. Now to the juice, and it is referred to as the Blood of Christ, wine, juice, sacramental wine, altar wine, etc. Also with regard to the edible items themselves, the bread is typically unleavened, a bread not made from yeast, and the juice is primarily a grape juice that is either fermented into wine or left unfermented as grape juice. And the reason I'm going into such detail here is because it begins to make the case for what this act is all about and how we view it. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, it is important to understand all the nuances if we are to understand what God expects of us, and every nuance matters. And this is a good place to read our first passage of Scripture, and this comes from Matthew 26, 17 through 30. And before I begin to read, I encourage you to listen to all of this intently from start to finish, as it will explain in detail the entirety of what we are called to do by Jesus himself. So let's begin reading, verse 17. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" Jesus replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus directed them to do and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to ask him, one after another, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi.' Jesus answered, 'You have said so.' While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.'" And we have now read a complete account, the exact account of what transpired and when it transpired. It is simple. Jesus is dining with his disciples during Passover, which also corresponds to the final dinner he will have before he is put to death, Jesus' Last Supper, before he returns for the last time. Again, nothing crazy, nothing fancy, nothing extravagant so far. So now let's start to take this apart, and we will begin in verse 26, and we will read that it states that while Jesus and his disciples were eating at some point during the meal, Jesus took a piece of bread and gave thanks for it. And that's as far as we should go for now. And these first few words of verse 26 give us a very vivid picture of what participating in the Lord's Supper looked like then and is to resemble for us today as we participate. Verse 26 is exceptionally fascinating to me. Did you notice some very key words here? It says, while they were eating. Yes, that's correct. No reference to Jesus blessing the meal before they started eating. Nonsense, you say? Of course he did. This is Jesus here. He would never have started eating without blessing the food. Oh no? Then let's read what the remainder of the verse says. Back to verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Did you hear? Even when he blessed the bread, he only blessed that one piece of bread. It clearly states Jesus has one piece of bread that he gave thanks for to God. Then it says he broke that exact piece of bread into smaller pieces and gave those pieces from that one piece to his disciples to eat. At no time does it say Jesus blessed any other pieces of bread on the table, only the piece he took and was holding. That was it. Notice also, there is no indication whatsoever that Jesus asked any of his disciples to pray over their food. He didn't say, pray with me. And it does not indicate that Jesus was praying at all. It only indicates he gave thanks for one piece of bread. Is that not incredibly fascinating? But are you still perhaps uncertain that Jesus hadn't blessed their meal earlier in the evening and this was just an additional blessing or thanksgiving for that moment? Well, there is no indication or reference that Jesus did, yet there is substantial evidence that Jesus did not pray for the meal in advance. Let's look back at verse 20 and 21. Verse 20, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, Jesus said, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. We see again, clearly, they are all at the table, and then verse 21 says, while they were eating. Twice now we hear about them eating, and zero indication of any blessing or thanks was said before they dug in. Need just a little more proof? How about verse 23? Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. Now we know for a fact they were chowing down. We have a definitive moment of at least two at the table getting food from a bowl to eat. What's great about all this is we have a very detailed account of what is going on throughout the dinner. The detail is so vivid it could almost seem irrelevant that it would even be discussed. And in all of this detailed information of the evening, nowhere do we see any type of blessing at the beginning of this meal for all of their food. And from this very detailed passage, we can draw only two conclusions. Either Jesus did bless the food and it was irrelevant to mention, which I cannot accept considering all the detail we have been given at this point, or Jesus did not bless all the food before he started eating, which very much appears to be the reality of it all. Understand, I am not saying we should not thank God for our food, but thanking God in some unique way for our food at certain periods of time during a certain point of the day is not found in Scripture. Scripture does, however, God tells us repeatedly and references that we are to be thankful and exceedingly thankful before, during, and after our meals, and in all ways and in all things. And we know this based on Romans 12:12, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Philippians 4:6, Ephesians 6:18, Colossians 4:2, Luke 18:1, Hebrews 4:16. And all of these passages have the same message. Pray without ceasing. Pray continuously always. And that is how we thank God for our food and everything else. Constantly, all day, every day, before we eat, while we eat, after we eat, and when we overeat. Again, I am making each of these points because it continues to unfold more of this incredible account of how this time we now reenact came about and what it is we must focus on when we partake in communion. As of now, we have Jesus and his disciples eating. Jesus pauses to say that one at the table is a traitor and that one is going to deny him. Then, further into the dinner, Jesus gets a piece of bread and blesses it and passes out the pieces from that specific piece for his disciples to eat. Then Jesus did the same with a cup, and as I pointed out with the bread, Jesus took a specific cup and thanked God for it and said, drink from it, not whatever people had in front of them, but from that one cup. Now comes the moment we are called by God to reenact the time we call communion or the Lord's Supper. Let's look at verses 26 through 29. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And this is what we recite communion after communion. And for some, it has been recited for decades. And for many, it becomes so familiar we lose sight of what it is we are hearing, saying, and even agreeing to. Like coming together for fellowship, as in worship on Sunday, this too is a completely independent time within the service that is marked especially for this act of remembrance. Notice Jesus took time out from what they were doing, celebrating a specific time, event, and completely shifted the focus from what they were doing to mark out another event that is to be followed and done regularly. Jesus was having a meal here that was in recognition and remembrance of what God did for the Jewish people who were obedient by putting blood from a lamb on the center beam of their doorposts, and the angel of death, when seeing it, would pass over that house. Ultimately, God sparing that household from death. And this can be found in Exodus 12, 13 through 28. So what exactly are we to acknowledge during our time of communion? For starters, we need to prepare. In our passage, Jesus said, go and get things ready. Go prepare for what we are going to do. And this was symbolic of not only partaking in the Passover meal, but the new meal that Jesus would introduce them to later that evening. And for us, we need to prepare before we arrive for worship. We need to recount exactly what Jesus did for us and is doing for us and what these elements of bread and juice are signifying. Jesus said, this bread is a representation of my body. This cup, this fruit from the vine, is a representation of my blood. Take both of these incredibly common items and consume them. Each one represents a part of me, the sacrifice. But there's something we don't often consider in all of this, and I believe it is significant and helps build a very strong case for why Jesus used bread and a form of grape juice to remember him by. And I say form of grape juice because it was very likely wine, but could possibly have been the non-fermented variety since we do not get the exact indication in the passage. Regardless, why those items though? Why bread and a form of grape juice? Wouldn't it have made much more sense to have used a piece of meat that was on the table? Wouldn't that have been much more appropriate, far more accurate to represent his body, his flesh? After all, there was meat on the table at dinner that night, and that lamb was indeed sacrificed for the dinner. In case you were wondering, we know there was meat there because that is what God told the Israelites to prepare. Fire-roasted lamb, unleavened bread, and bitter herbs. And that, again, can be found from Exodus 12, 8. So why the bread? Was bread somehow especially symbolic? Did Jesus suggest that the bread he was handing out was unique and that all bread from then on used for the purpose of communion was special? Not at all. It is important to understand in those times, meat was reserved for the very wealthy, which means the only time the majority of society would be able to consume meat was during the Passover, once a year. So we see that Jesus chose something that everyone could get their hands on anytime and with a very little amount of money, and it was something that you would have available every day. As I mentioned earlier, this is not about anything being sacred or special or unique. And similar to the Passover, it is a time for the believers in Jesus Christ to come together for a meal. It is a time to share a unified understanding and acknowledge the death and the shed blood of our Lord for the forgiveness of our sins. Some suggest the bread and drink we use for communion are literally the body of Christ and the juice is literally the blood of Christ. But nowhere do we see anything that could indicate this being the way it was or is at all. No reference can be found in all of Scripture at any time that Jesus suggested that he would take on any other form other than the form he has, and that is his existence as God, as Jesus, as Spirit. Furthermore, there is no mention that our communion elements are ever to be blessed again or need any special treatment. Remember, they are the most common food items and only serve as a reminder, a time to remember. So, brand of bread, irrelevant. Brand of grape juice or wine, irrelevant. Do you need unleavened bread? Jesus does not appear to care. And he doesn't seem to care about the juice. And we know this because God gets very specific when it comes to things that are important, and all Scripture backs that up. And none of that matters because Jesus made it evident then, on that very night when he told us what to do, told his disciples, it is only about remembering what he, Jesus, did, not the food items he used, to demonstrate it. Okay, so we now have our elements prepared for communion and are ready to partake. And we recite our lines. And first we eat the bread, and then we drink the cup. Then, traditionally, we sing a song, and church and communion are done until next month as it pertains to how we observe it. But if this is where we stop our time of communion, we are missing something so exceptionally important. In fact, according to God's Word, we are missing out on life-altering information. And this takes us to 1 Corinthians 11:17 through 34. And Paul writes, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.' So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment." Well, that was an abrupt, unfiltered letter Paul wrote to the congregation of Corinth. Paul made his point very obvious and very clear. First, Paul says we need to show up as the church for worship with joy and passion and putting aside our differences and come united as one under the lordship of our Savior Jesus Christ. Next, Paul launches into how dysfunctional communion is taking place among that church body. Our next observation is going to be a separate message coming up, but did you notice what verse 21 said? Let's read it again, verse 21. "For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk." What is this? One remains hungry and another gets drunk? Sounds to me like the Church of Corinth was using real honest-to-goodness wine for communion and not Welch's grape juice as proposed by some. But as I said, that topic is forthcoming. So we get a good picture here that communion was a free-for-all in Corinth. Paul wrote them this letter because they weren't practicing what Jesus has taught us to do. They evidently turned it into a restaurant or a pub. And Paul said very bluntly, this was to be marked as a special time, a time that was consecrated in remembering the death and the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Paul is driving home the point, this is a very serious time of dining together. Now to the heart of Paul's letter. Let's look at verse 27. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Two-word summary of what we just read. Be careful before engaging in this particular meal. Nowhere else in all of God's Word can we commit a sin against the body and blood of Jesus Himself, God. This one thing, this one act, is set aside as distinctly unique and very special and a very sacred time between God and us as a church and us as individuals. Next, we are given the exact steps of what it is we must do before we partake of the bread and the cup. Let's look at verse 28. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. This does not exclude believers. No particular person is exempt on examining themselves, their heart and mind, before the Almighty God. And this examination is not about how much you have done wrong today or throughout your life. This is not about are you worthy because you are still a sinner and thoroughly corrupt and probably sinned on the way to church before communion and likely to sin after. This is not what Paul was indicating at all, because if that were the case, no one would be worthy. Rather, this time of examination is about knowing exactly where you are in your life with Christ when you engage in this serious act of remembrance. This examination is all about, do you fully know without question that the elements you are consuming during this particular time are indeed representative of everything Jesus is and has done and will do? In other words, if you do not for sure have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, do not take communion. You will be a lot better off. And we know this based on verse 29, and it says, "For those who eat and drink without discerning or recognizing the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." Again, if you do not recognize Jesus Christ for exactly who He says He is, leave communion alone. And don't get arrogant about this either and say, well, I'm saved. I have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, so I'm good to go then. But that is not what this is about. Nowhere does Paul say, if you know you are right with Jesus, you don't need to examine yourself. Because this isn't about your salvation. Communion is all about remembering exactly what Jesus did for us in order that we might even have the opportunity to receive the free gift of salvation. It's recounting the exact brutal act Jesus subjected Himself to so that we can even mutter the words, "I am saved through Christ." Must repeat here, this is also profound evidence that it has nothing to do specifically with bread or juice or wine, or whatever you call it. Rather, it has everything to do with do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I did to get you where you are at and at no cost to you. So Paul states, everyone needs to go before God and get very right and remember fully the purpose of what we are doing. Again, it's not about salvation. This time must not become a ritual ever, and it must be given a prominent place and dedicated time in our service. So what does Paul say we face when we are not examining ourselves and just participate in this meal? Looking at verse 30 through 32, this is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. Don't know about you, but those words should give us cause for pause. God is not going to leave people, His children alone, His church alone, when it comes to this. This should make us stop and seriously think. After all, wouldn't it be a lot better to be safe than sorry? In other words, just don't take communion if you don't feel right about it. And this includes pastors and the leadership of this congregation. This is not a time to keep up appearances. And as our passage just said, your appearance may not look good if you are not partaking in communion in a worthy manner. And if you are concerned about what others might think of you, and should some apply that most microscopic amount of judgment against someone for not participating, be sure of this, God will deal with those people in a very unpleasant way. Judge not, or you will be judged accordingly. How about this? As a church, let's just not go to these places. Participating in the Lord's Supper is between you and God, just like your salvation. This is no one else's business whatsoever. And how about we also work really hard not to be a judgmental and critical church? Let's not go there either. Instead, let's come fully prepared every Sunday to meet in the presence of our great and awesome God. Let us be filled with the Spirit and honor Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. One last important detail on communion, and as it relates to children taking communion. Based on everything we have studied here, this would indicate until anyone of any age must be fully understanding and fully comprehend exactly who Jesus is and be able to discern exactly what He did for us. It is my recommendation, and only based on God's Word, that it is the duty of the parent or parents to properly guide their child when it comes to taking communion. Again, this isn't about appearing to be mature and being a part of what the adults are doing and testing it out. For the millionth time, this is serious. We know firsthand what a mess things can become when we allow our kids to try to act like adults sometimes and try things that appear cool. My recommendation is, don't let this be one of those things we dabble in. In closing, communion is also a time of celebration. Jesus is alive. He conquered the grave and is returning. And this too is what we must remember just as much as His death.